thank you, Brother Ray. What a blessing and privilege it is to be here. I praise God for what He's doing for us through His Word. This is a dear place to my heart. I praise the Lord for Brother Ray and what he means to me in my life as well. And you pray that God will speak to us now through His Word. I want to read in the book of Luke chapter 7, begin with verse number 30. Luke chapter 7, begin with verse number 30. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought out a alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head withal thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. May we bow our heads while we pray. Our Father, as we bow in your presence, we come first of all to ask you to forgive us of every sin, every word, every thought, every lust, every action, every attitude, everything about us that's not Christ-like, our becoming as a child of God. We pray that you'll cleanse us and purge us of it. We're aware that thou art holy and that you cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart or have any sympathy at all for sin. And we've come to worship you and to honor you. And I pray that nothing shall come between us and thee. We thank you for this place. Thank you for Camp Zion, for Myrtle Baptist Church. And then we thank you for Brother Ray, how we love him. And we thank you, dear God, for his faithfulness down through these years. And our Father, I pray that if it could please you, that you'll continue to bless him and touch him physically and raise him up, that his voice may be heard across this country again. You're God, and besides thee, there's nothing impossible. We thank you, Lord, for his very presence. Thank you for allowing us to live in the generation, to live in a period of time, to be blessed by his ministry. Now, Father, we pray that you'll do something special for him during these days. Thank you for him. Reward him for his faithfulness. Now, Father, we pray now that the power of God shall be upon us. We're aware, Lord, that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes. And I pray that you will be pleased to gird thyself and serve us with heavenly manna. And when we leave this place, may we know that God has met with us and spoken to our hearts through the Word. Now, Father, for all that you do, We'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to you as we look at these verses in Luke chapter 7 about the gratitude of grace. Now, Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to participate in a meal, and during the course of that meal, just before the meal or in the course of the meal, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, came in, though she was invited. Her name was not on the guest list, but during the course of the meal, she came and fell at the feet of our Lord. She took her hair, symbolical of her glory, and wiped the feet of our Lord, washed His feet with her tears, and wiped His feet with her hair, and anointed His feet with ointment. And as a result, Eden became secondary, while the guest personally witnessed the saving power of the Son of God. Now, spiritual feasting is far better than physical food. Our fellowship is not so much in Greece, but in the gospel. Our fellowship is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can eat with sinners. We can have conversation with sinners to be a witness, but there's no fellowship. But our fellowship is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel of His wonderful grace. And so during this meal, this woman's presence interrupted this meal, and they became witnesses to the saving power of the Lord Jesus. His presence makes the difference in any gathering. What a difference it makes even when a man preaches, when the power of God comes upon him to enable him to declare the Word of God. Our gospel, the Apostle Paul said, came not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. His presence makes the difference in any gathering. But as we look at these verses, you'll note the depravity of sin. Now, this woman could not have been saved if, first of all, she had not admitted the fact that she was a sinner. She admitted her guilt before the Savior. No person can be saved until they admit that they're guilty. Now, we can either ask for a free trial and receive justice and damnation, or we can ask for mercy and receive grace and eternal life. And man will never appreciate the grace of God until he's been smitten by the law of God. You'll never appreciate Mount Zion until, first of all, you've gone to Mount Sinai and saw the terrible mountain that was exceedingly great and fierce with the presence of God. So that if an animal touched that mount, that animal was slain immediately. And then the voice of God was heard from that mountain, so terrible that the Israelites drew back across to the other side of the valley and said, "Let not God speak with us, lest we die." But if you've been to Mount Sinai, that is, if you've seen yourself a sinner, if you've seen yourself undone by the teaching of the law of God, how wonderful it is to come to Mount Zion, the church of the firstborn, innumerable company of angels, the spirits of justified men made perfect. I rejoice for Abel's lamb, but I have something far better. I have the Lamb of God who bore my sins in His own body and offered one sacrifice and sat down forever at the right hand of God. You'll never appreciate the grace of God until you realize your sin and your awful state of depravity by the law of God. Now, this woman could not have been forgiven if she had not acknowledged the fact that she was a sinner. Now, we are conscious that our Lord declared, "Ye must be born again." You remember during the presidential debate, the last presidential election, that each candidate was asked the question,
Are you born again? And one of the candidates said that he felt sure that he must be born again. His father was a minister. And the other candidate said that his denomination did not use that particular expression. I will remind you, that's not the expression of a denomination. That's a declaration of our Lord. You must be born again. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. It's the blood of God, son. It's to remain lost forever. And some say, I guess I was born a Christian. I can't ever think of a time that I didn't love the Lord. But I want to tell you, we're not born a Christian by the physical birth. And no man can love Jesus except through the new birth. Now you might respect the attributes of God and fear God to a certain degree, but you'll never know anything about love to Him without the experience of grace. How could that be when we were dead in sin and in trespasses? Now, modern man talks about the dignity of man, but the Bible represents and speaks of the depravity of man. If you want a picture of the sinner, look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. That sinner is dead. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Not only is that sinner dead, but he's dominated, driven by the god of this world, and disobedient. And then verse number 3, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so there's the portrait of the sinner, dead, dominated, disobedient, and damned, and will be damned. But thank God for verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. And so, the man without Christ, Jesus, is dead in sin and in trespasses. When I was born the first time, I received a corruptible and a depraved nature. This body is dying. One day it's gone back to the dust and become meat for skin worms. That's the result of the fall of Adam. And as a result of my first birth, I received a depraved and a corruptible nature. But at my second birth, I have received the nature of God. John says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. Now he's not saying that we'll never sin again. If he had said that, he would have been inconsistent with his writings. In the same epistle he declared, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, with Jesus Christ the righteous, the propitiation from our sin. Now when God saved me, He placed within me an incorruptible seed. And because it can't sin, it won't ever die. This Adamic nature, this flesh must die. It has the nature of sin. But in my new birth, I received an incorruptible, imperishable seed that cannot sin, and therefore it will never die. And when this body goes back to the grave, that seed, that nature of God, will simply germinate into life everlasting. We're born not as corruptible, but the incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You don't get that at your first birth. You don't get that nature at your physical birth. That's the result of the new birth. That's the result of the cleansing flow of Calvary's Lamb. This woman admitted that she was a sinner, and in need of the Savior. Salvation is a divine revelation. You remember one day Jesus asked His disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And some of the disciples said, "Some say you're Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the other prophets." But Jesus said, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter, who incorrectly said many things, on this occasion correctly said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon and Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You didn't get that out of a study course book. You didn't get that at a seminar. That's a divine revelation of God. I want to tell you that no man will ever be raised to spiritual life apart from the supernatural power of God. Jesus said that no man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me draw him. We were dead. We had no appetite for spiritual things. We didn't have a spark of divinity. We were dead, dominated by the cup of this world. But I'm grateful that one day the Lord Jesus passed by and quickened us with the divine power of God and gave us the ability to receive Him by faith. You're saved by grace through faith. I want to tell you that faith that God gives is just as much a gift of God as the grace of God is. And then she admitted her guilt before sinners. Verse number 39, "The Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, and he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." I wonder, is that what people say about you? People that you live with, people that you work with? This woman recognized that in the sight of men that she was a sinner. Now I know that God is the final and God is the ultimate judge. But I want to remind you that this world has a way of judging its own. And if man that is blind and depraved and unregenerate in spirit and by nature a child of wrath can look at an individual and see no evidence of grace, then in all probability that person needs to take a trip to Calvary and plunge beneath the fountain of the Redeemer's blood. God saves a sinner. He makes an eternal difference inside and outside. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The former things are passed away and all things are become new. Now I know in our day it's popular for movie stars and some celebrity to fill up a coliseum and to give their testimony and then go back to Hollywood and use all kind of blasphemous language and make all kind of obscene movies and then appear somewhere else and give their testimony. I don't believe you can sing in one breath, "Pour me another drink, bartender," and in the next breath sing, "We'll all get to heaven." Jesus said, "Either you're for me or you're against me. Bitter water and sweet water cannot come out of the same stream. Either you love Him or you do not love Him." And if God saved you, there'll be an inward change, and that inward change will produce an outward change. And if I see something coming down the road that's white, or yellow like a duck, has a bill or a beak like a duck, it's reasonable to come to the conclusion it's a duck. And I tell you, when you see folks whose conversation is the very same as this world's, who loves exactly what this world loves, then it's just as reasonable to come to the conclusion that they're of the world. If God saves a sinner, there'll be an eternal difference, an inward and an outward difference. When a sinner is saved, there's a difference, and there is a change eternally, externally, and internally. God's grace is sufficient. But this woman admitted in the sight of men that she was a sinner, and then she admitted her guilt to herself. Now God knew she was a sinner. Her neighbor suspected she was a sinner, but she admitted that she was a sinner in her own sight. How wonderful it is whenever an individual gets lost so they can be saved. You know why it's so hard to reach men? It's because of the fact multitudes have religion but have never been to Calvary. And it's a lot harder to get a person to Calvary after they get to the church first. I want to tell you that whenever a person sees themselves as a sinner, then there's hope for that individual's salvation. Now somebody might agree that they're lost, but if they remain lost, they've never really seen themselves lost. You might agree to that mentally, give mental assent to it, but if you ever get lost, I mean really get lost, then you'll go for the first ray of light you see. I want to tell you that this woman admitted she was a sinner in God's sight, in the sight of men, and she was a sinner in her own sight. I praise God that 28 years ago, the 15th of next month, as a 9-year-old boy, I found out that I was a sinner. And no sooner did I find that out, I discovered that Jesus came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Isaiah declares that it poured out his soul into death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. He maketh intercession for the transgressor. I'm glad I discovered I was a transgressor and that I was a sinner and that Jesus died for my sin. He didn't die on Calvary to teach us how to live. He didn't die as an example. If he died merely as an example, that would have been a mockery. Now the Lord Jesus said, I'm giving you an example of how to live and how to die. That would have been a mockery to me. How could I live like that without the power of God in me? How could the natural man ever attain anything spiritual? But the Lord Jesus died to save me. And He died to put away my sin and indwell my heart and to become my Savior, my Lord forever. Thank God I found out one night I was a sinner and then I discovered Jesus died for sinners. Now, when the Holy Spirit convicts, He makes us see the depravity of our heart. And just as soon as He does that, immediately He points us to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not one of us would have been saved had we not discovered the depravity of our heart and our sinful state. Thank God for the blessed Holy Spirit who's in this world just now convicting men of their sin to produce conviction. Now somebody says, if we just could do this or that, we'd have revival. We'd have conversions. And I tell you, if we could get the 6 blind boys from Goobertown to sing to us, or if we had this personality, or this evangelist to preach to us, man, we'd really have revival. We'll have absolutely nothing unless the Spirit of God convicts men of their sin and the depravity of their heart and enables them to look by faith to Calvary's Lamb. Thank God for the day I discovered that I was a sinner so I could be saved. She admitted her guilt. Now, somebody says, there are just too many hypocrites in the church. But I'm afraid there'd be one just like them. They're not interested in getting saved, but trying to find some excuse for their sin. When I was saved, I didn't care about the hypocrites. There wasn't a preacher mean enough, deacon crooked enough to stop me from getting to God. The only thing that mattered was that I get to the Savior, that I find mercy with the Lord. I heard about a black preacher once, and one day one of his colored brethren said to him, I don't understand it. I've been to college, seminary, and have enough degrees to burst a thermometer. And you barely got out of high school, and yet God seems to be blessing your ministry far above mine. What kind of tricks are you using? What kind of gimmicks are you using to get them in? And the black preacher said, I ain't got no tricks. I just preach the Word, depend on the Spirit. And if the Spirit don't fetch them, I figure the Lord don't want them. I want to tell you, my dear friends, unless God convicts a man of sin, there'll be no conversion. No preacher has that power. You may use psychology and produce conversions, but nobody will ever pass from death into life without the blessed power of the Holy Ghost. Nobody will ever get out of their grave unless God convicts that sinner and makes them see themselves a sinner and cry to God for mercy. Jesus told about two men went to the temple to pray. One was a religious fella, and I'm sure he took the place of prominence. He got as close to the brazen altar as he could without actually going into where the priest ministered. He wanted everybody to see him. He was proud of himself. And in essence, here's what he prayed. Lord, you're fortunate to have a man like me on this earth. I fast twice a week. I give my tithe. And I'm so glad I'm not like that publican, that old sinner. This prayer went out of his proud head where it originated, went to the ceiling, bounced back and hit him in his proud head. There was an old publican came who was despised and rejected of men. He didn't seek the place of prominence. He didn't want anybody to recognize or see him. But I see that old sinner get off in the corner, so broken over his sins, he couldn't even lift up his head. And all he could pump out of his heart was, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That prayer went out of his heart. It went past the ceiling of the temple. And it went past the stars and past the moon. And it went all the way past the sun. It went out of this universe and went before the throne of God. Before that old publican could ever utter the last word of his prayer, it had already been written down and recorded in Emmanuel's land. And he was a sinner saved by grace. Thank God he came to save sinners. Died for my sin. Paid for my sin debt with his own blood. This woman admitted her guilt before God. And then you know the devotion of sinners. Verse number 38. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head and anointed them with the ointment. This is one of the tenderest and the most compassionate scenes in the Bible. This woman didn't come to be recognized. She didn't come to cause trouble. She came to get saved. She was willing to crash a dinner party and make a spectacle out of herself that she might get to the feet of the Savior. She didn't come to cause any problems. And although her name wasn't on the invited guest list, there was a guest that she wanted to see, and that was Jesus. And she would not be satisfied until she fell at His feet. That's the kind of conviction I got under. I could not be satisfied until I found mercy with the Lord. I praise God that I didn't stop with the false peace. And I praise God for the privilege of having my name on the church roll. What a blessed privilege that is to serve God through the local church. I want to tell you, yonder in Emmanuel's land, my name is written in the blood of the Lamb of God. I could not be satisfied or find rest for my soul until I got to the Savior and He lifted that burden of sin. This woman didn't come to cause trouble. She didn't come to be seen of men. She came to get saved. Now this act did not save her, but our Lord commended it. And some people think that going to church is a service. No, that's a privilege. The psalmist rejoiced just to the privilege to go to the house of God. When I think about some people's devotion, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of a man putting on a deep sea diving outfit and jumping in the bathtub to pull the plug out. That's about as far as some people's devotion goes to the Lord. This woman came to be saved. There was a debt of praise to God in her heart that she could never repay. The sweetest sight in all this world is when a sinner in sin sees themselves, looks back on their sins and says goodbye. I've set it out for the celestial. celestial city. I'm a follower of the Lamb. God said in Psalms 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That before that was ever an act to anoint our Lord's feet or to wipe His feet, that was first of all a heart that was broken over sin. And before God will accept our praise, there must be a heart that's broken over sin. And this woman came with a broken heart over her sin, and she found mercy and peace at the feet of the Savior. She took her hair, symbolically of her glory, and wiped the feet of our Lord. Now, most women couldn't do that. They'd have to take their wigs off. But she took her hair, symbolic of her glory, wiped the feet of Him that walked the dusty roads of Palestine. She wiped the feet of Him that went through the agony of Gethsemane. She wiped those feet that were nailed through a cruel tree. This act did not save her, but our Lord commended it as an act of love. That was a heart that was broken over sin. But then you'll note the discontent of Simon. Verse number 39, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. And of course our Lord knew what kind of woman she was. He needed not that any man should testify to him of man, for he knoweth what is in man. But Simon spake within himself, saying, now here's the man with a religious position. But what good was it when he only used it to exalt himself and to promote his own interest? And that's the problem. Thinking ourselves to be something spiritually great when we're nothing apart from the grace of God. I remind you that were it not for grace, we'd be in hell or on the road to hell. Never one of us deserved to go to hell. But I am what I am of the grace of God. God's grace has made the eternal difference. I may have told you the last time, last year, my privilege to visit Olney, England, and visit the church where John Newton pastored, and visit the tomb where he's buried in the churchyard in Olney, England. How my heart rejoiced when I read those words on Newton's tomb, and on the tomb, the inscription on his tomb has these words: once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he long labored to destroy. No wonder he wrote that blessed old hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And so we find the discontent of Simon. He felt that this woman had wasted her money. Now the world, that religious crowd, sees no waste in building millions and millions of dollars, spending millions and millions of dollars for a sports stadium. But let a church build a place to preach the gospel and send out missionaries. And the Simon still cry out, what a waste. I want to tell you that there's never any waste as far as the service of God is concerned. We can't love Him too much, and we can never give Him enough for His great price that He paid for us at Calvary. And so we find the discontent of Simon. Now if there's anything any worse than a cold, dead, liberal church, it's a cold, dead, fundamental church. Amen. One that's got the right facts and the right doctrine, but a cold love toward the Savior. Amen. I want to tell you that God to me is not some theological fact that I put on the shelf and speculate about, but He's one that I have fellowship with and communion. And like the old hymn writer, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice that I hear falling on my ears is so sweet that the birds hush their singing. And He walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I am His own. And the joy that none other has ever known. I'll fellowship with Him day by day. And sometimes even driving down the road alone, I stop the car and worship. I can't explain it, but I'll fellowship with the Lord. And God is not some cold, dead theological fact, but a living reality in my heart. And I'll fellowship with Him. And He sometimes pours His love out on me like vials of liquid love. And He brings me to the banqueted house, and His banner over me is love. And He kisses me with the kisses of His mouth and gives me the best wine. Have fellowship with the Lord. You remember when David brought the ark to Jerusalem? The first time it ended in disaster, but this time he obeyed the Lord. And he brought the ark to Jerusalem as God had prescribed and required. And he went before the people dancing, making all kind of music and praising the Lord. When he came by his own house at the palace, his own wife Michal, the daughter of Saul, saw David dancing and praising the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And then the Bible said that David led his people in praising God all that day, making music, dancing, and praising the Lord. And when David got home, well, there was his wife waiting on him. Now every time God blesses you, you just as well expect the devil hiding behind the hedge down the road to stand you on your head and make you pay for it. You don't receive the blessings of God without paying for it. But it's well worth it. And David got home. And sometimes the bones that hurt the worst are the bones of a man's own household. And his wife Michal met him at the door with a voice of sarcasm, said, "How glorious was the King of Israel who disrobed himself today and danced before the handmaidens." She accused him of going naked. I believe he simply took off his kingly garment and put on the linen garments of the priesthood. But the devil always exaggerates it. And she made light of him for praising God. Here's what David said. He said, "The Lord chose me before He chose thy father. And He appointed me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord." In our language, David said to his wife Michal, in so many words, David said, "Oh gal, you just as well shut up. I remember what I used to be. I was a shepherd out on the backside of nowhere. Had nothing but a little flock of sheep. And one day God sent His prophet and anointed me and made me the king over Israel. As a matter of fact, He chose me before He chose your daddy. And I'm in the palace because God put me here. I was out on the backside of nowhere. I'm in the palace because God put me here." I think it'd pay all of us to take a trip back down memory lane and remember where God brought us from. Sinners lost without God, without hope, saved by His grace, and washed in His blood. And so, if God saved you, there's a debt of praise to the Lord. And last of all, you notice the debt of salvation. But Jesus gave Simon an illustration. He said there was a certain creditor that had two debtors. And one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, He frankly forgave them both. "Tell me therefore, which one of them will love Him the most?" Simon said, "That's no problem. The one He forgave the most." And Jesus said, "Simon, that's the lesson you've got to learn. To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much." Have God saved you? There's a debt of note of gratitude in your heart to God forever for His redeeming love and for His grace. There are plenty of people who used to praise God. I'm afraid they don't do it anymore. I don't believe you can witness to your worship. I don't believe you can have effect on men on the road to hell. Do you know what it is to sit at Jesus' feet? You can't witness with a cold heart and have power with God and have power with man. After you sit at His feet and then go out to face the lost world and radiate the grace and the glory of God, how many? A great difference. Can't witness till we worship. I think worship can be illustrated like this. I don't know if you can define worship, you just have to experience it.
Amen.
But suppose on some cold, rainy night or snowy night, a man goes out on the street and he finds a dog tied to a post. That dog is wet, and half frozen, half starved. Maybe some boys have tied tin cans to its tail, left it tied to that lamppost. And that man feels sympathy for it. He unlooses that dog from the lamppost and cuts the tin cans off of the dog's tail. He takes the dog home, puts him beside the warm stove, and feeds it. The dog looks at him, still not sure about him. But the next morning, the dog warms up to the new master. He's realized that the master's done something for him that no one else would have done. And then the weeks go by and the days go by. And that dog regains its strength and its health, well fed and warm and loved. And one day the master of the house sits in his parlor. And here comes that dog. And that little dog doesn't come to be petted on the head. He doesn't come even to beg for a bone. But that master feels his tongue licking on his hand. And he looks down and there's that little dog with eyes, adoring eyes, looking up at that man, that new master, with as much in his eyes as just to say, "Thank you for saving me. I was cold, half dead, and would have died. Thank you for coming by. Thank you for saving me. I didn't come to ask you for anything, and I just come to adore you." I think that's what worship is. It's adoringly set at the feet of our Lord and behold Him in His glory and in His grace. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He can love me. Sinner condemned to die, yet God in His mercy and God in His grace saved me by His mighty power. If God saved you, there's a debt of praise forever to God. He deserves our life. He deserves our love. I think there's a lot of people who've forgotten when the sun went down at noonday on a blood-soaked hill, when God's dearest and best hung between heaven and earth and bore my sins in His own body. Oh, what a price He paid that I might be redeemed. He deserves our life and our love. I was preaching in Stirling, Scotland, a little church in a two-day meeting. One afternoon, the pastor and I was walking through an old cemetery in Stirling, Scotland. That was a monument erected in honor and in memory of the two Margarets, as they were called. One was an elderly lady, and one was just a teenage girl, 16, maybe 17. They lived during the days of the Scottish Reformation, or just prior to that time. And because they refused to recognize the Pope as the head of the church, they were arrested and tried and sentenced to die. And they didn't want to have to execute the younger Margaret, the young teenage girl. They thought that if they could execute the older Margaret first, that the younger Margaret would recant and they could spare her life. And so, while the tide was out, they took the two Margarets out in the ocean, tied them to a stake. And when the tide came in, rising higher and higher, they would be drowned. And their executioners thought if the young Margaret witnessed the terrible drowning of the elderly Margaret, that the young Margaret would recant and they could spare. But the tide came in, and it rose higher and higher. It got up to the elderly Margaret's chin. She still didn't recant. It got up over her lips and over her head. And the water filled her lungs, and she died by drowning. The tide kept coming closer and closer, and the young Margaret still wouldn't recant. And the water rose higher and higher, and she still wouldn't recant. The water got up to her lips almost. The water began to fill her lungs, and she's almost drowned. The soldiers rushed out. untied her, laid her on the bank, revived her, and said, "Now, will you pray for the Pope? And or will you recant?" And she said, "No." Some of the women around didn't want the young girl to die. They loved her. And one of the women said, "Well, will you pray for the Pope?" And she said, "Oh, yes, yes." And one of the women said, "Please don't kill her." She said she'd pray for him. She said she'd pray for him. The young Margaret said, "You know, no, you misunderstand me. I'll pray for God to save him like any other sinner." And when she said that, old soldiers picked her up, rushed her back out of the stake. And as they carried her back to the stake, she said to the old soldiers, "Leave me alone this time. I was almost in the city while ago and you took me down. My head goes beneath the waves of Atlantic. My soul shall arise in Emmanuel's land. He's worth living for. He's worth dying for. And if God has saved you, there's the debt of praise to God in your heart forever." I think in heaven there's going to be a blessed argument over the goodness and the grace of God and His wonderful mercy. There's Abraham who says, "God did more for me than He did for anybody." Everybody say he feels that way. Everybody. Abraham said, "God done more for me than He did anybody. I lived in the land of idolatry, worshipped the stars and the moon and anything else I could find. Didn't even know there was a God. One day God came after me and I was justified by faith and sent me out to looking for the city which had foundation whose builder and maker is God." Rahab says, "Wait a minute, Abraham, you got it all wrong. God did more for me than anybody. I was a harlot. I made my living with the oldest practice in the world. And one night when God sent the spies in, I made a deal with them. And I hung the scarlet thread down, and when the walls of Jericho fell, all the other houses laid in ruins, but my house was standing. The scarlet thread was flowing like a banner. And I married Salmon, one of the spies. And we had a son, and his name was Boaz. And Boaz married Ruth. And they had a son named Obed. And Obed had a son, and his name was David. And David had a son, and his name was Jesus of Nazareth, who came from the very lineage of David. One day, he's going to rule and reign from the throne of David, justified by faith." Here's a Samaritan woman says, "No, God did more for me. I was so despised and looked down upon it. I had to get my water at the noon hour. Had five husbands, and what satisfied living, the one I was living with, was not my husband. But one day a man from Nazareth came by, told me that if I'd ask him for water, he'd give me a drink of living water. I said, 'Sir, give me that water that'll thirst not.' And she said, I took a drink, sure enough. I threw my water pots down and I run to the men of the city crying, 'Come out and see the man who told me all things ever that I did.'" Here comes the old Apostle Paul and says, "No, no, God did it all for me, more for me than anybody. I hated the church. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injured to the church. But I obtained mercy and spent the rest of my days preaching the gospel and the Christ I'd labored to destroy." But then here comes a great multitude no man can number. And they're saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory. Thanksgiving and wisdom and honor and power. And might be unto our God forever and ever." If God has saved you, there's a debt of praise in your heart to God. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we're not grateful enough for our redemption. It's a sin to be cold. Did you know that? Because that sin leads to other sins. Thank God for the mighty grace of God.